Okay, how many of you were here last week? Huh. So we kind of got a different congregation today. Well, Bob taught last week, and he shared a lot of facts, a lot of history, and I went back and listened to it again online, which I think is a phenomenal blessing. If you guys are taking advantage, if you're not taking advantage of listening to the messages again online, you're really missing something. And I listened to his message again, and there was so much that I missed. So I would recommend that you go back and listen to any message that's available to you online. When Dave Mann was here, I was not. And I went on and I listened to that, and that thoroughly blessed me. I go back and listen to Pastor and Diane's teachings, and the word is alive. And each time that you listen to it, there's something more, and you miss it just listening once. So I would recommend that you avail yourself of that. Something happened to me recently when I was in my devotional time, and it revealed some things that were going on in my belief, in my heart beliefs, some attitudes that I had, and I was really put out by something that I read in the Bible, and it was about Abraham, poor Abraham. And then after that, I happened to be listening to a teaching by James Richards, and he had another little download that you could do, and it caught my eye because it was called Abraham, the Father of Failures. What really bothered me when I was reading in Genesis, I was reading about Abraham. And again, I read the part where he was going into Egypt and said to Sarai, his wife, say you're my sister, and to save his butt, so that he would not be killed. And Sarai agreed, and she was given to Pharaoh's harem. And that really bothered me. I don't know why. I think I'm learning more and more about why that bothered me. I think part of it was because of my still dealing with the works mentality, and thinking, you know, this is supposed to be the father of our faith, and look what he did. How could God use a man like that? He sent his wife in to basically be prostituted. Well, why would God use anybody like that? And so I'm being totally honest with you here. And, you know, I got thinking, God did, and he had a reason. And then when I listened to this teaching, Abraham, the Father of Failure, it once again reinforced a lot of who God is and kind of set me straight a little bit. And then I've also been disturbed by our education system and the fact that our kids are being hounded to meet these expectations that are totally unreasonable. And they are being basically told, you cannot fail. You have to succeed. You have to be up here. And C's and D's are not okay. And, you know, we have to have this standard. And I also, along with that, have been reading a lot by educators that kind of have the same heart that I do. And they talk a lot about creativity and how we're squelching our kids' creativity and our own creativity because of our fear of failure and because of our expectations we put on the kids. So that's how this message all came about. So my message today is called So I failed. Now what? Okay? So I failed. Now what? I want to ask you some questions that you need to just kind of, when I ask them of myself. And I'd like you to examine yourself too and ask yourself these same questions. Number one, why do we define people by their failures? That's exactly what I was doing with Abraham. That's what I realized was in my heart, was that I was defining him. I was judging him by some mistakes and flaws that he had and not looking at him like God looked at him. You know, a lot of times we tend to judge people by their circumstances. But over and over again in the Bible, God used their imperfections and their flaws to do mighty, mighty things. You know, why do we look at a person that declared bankruptcy and think, oh, well, that person didn't know how to manage their money, or they would never have declared bankruptcy? You know, we don't know what's going on behind the scenes. We don't know what's going on in other people's hearts. We don't know the circumstances that they have had to go through. And so for us to judge and define people by mistakes that they've made and not accept people because of the mistake, it's wrong. It's not godly. Number two, why do we define ourselves by our failures? We do. We look at, you know, a failure that maybe we've had or something that we really thought was going to work out and it didn't work out, and we automatically think, well, I did something wrong and I'm never going to try that again. Much of the time we struggle with doubt, not about God's ability to do what he promised, but it involves our belief about his willingness to do what he promised because of our flaws and our shortcomings. I deal with that. You know, I believe God can do what he wants and do what he wants in me, but will I be able to do the right things? And will I be able to, is there something, am I going to be able to meet his expectations? You know, I'm just being honest. Number three, is it okay for you to make mistakes? Is it okay for you to be wrong? Is it okay for you to fail? We say yes, but, you know, I know for me, it's not okay for me to be wrong sometimes. I don't like to be wrong. That means I failed, you know? And I want to ask you this. Who says you failed? When you fail, who says you failed? Whose expectations are you trying to meet? Who are you trying to please? A lot of time, that's where it's all at. We think we fail because this person said that we should do this, and this person expects us to act this way, and they did this, so that must mean that they are rejecting me because I'm not, you know, I'm a failure. I'm because I was wrong. Who says? Who says? And number four, is it okay for people around you to fail? And I think specifically of kids. And in the world that we live in, kids a lot of times are not allowed to be kids. It's true. It's true. In our hurried lifestyle, you know, we want them to do this, and we want them to do this, and we want them to do this, and we want them to do this. And kids don't go at the same pace as us. But yet, if they don't go as fast as us, you know, then we have real issues. If they don't do things that we think they should do, we think they should do it, maybe they're not capable of doing it that way. All kids are different. Why do we want to treat them all the same way? Why can't we allow our kids to fail? Why? A lot of times it's a reflection on us. Well, I can't let, you know, Jenna left the house today. She did her own hair. Is it perfect? No. You know, but she did it. She left the house with a necklace of mine on. Now, she took it off because she had to dance during praise and worship practice. But a necklace of mine on, and she put it on and said, this kind of goes with my outfit. And my first thought was, honey, that's my necklace. It looks like a 56-year-old necklace. It doesn't look like an 8-year-old's necklace. But you know what? Who cares? Who cares if the part down the back of her head is not perfectly straight. Who cares? And if we make it a big deal, then kids are going to look at themselves as, I can't do it right, so I'm not even going to try.
And our schools are filled with kids feeling this way.
Our schools are filled with kids that can't be creative anymore because they have teachers who say, well, that's not what I told you to do. And that's not, I remember feeling like that in art class. And so consequently, I don't consider myself as very artsy. I think I could have been artsy. But when I think back on it, all throughout my art classes, it just seemed like I wasn't doing it like the art teacher says to do it. And because of that, it wasn't good enough. You know what I'm saying? And with art or anything else creative, that's why in Gap Camp this year, I want to give the kids some creative time. I want to give them opportunities to just give them materials and give them things and just let them go at it. If you've seen Caden recently, holy moly, what that kid can do with paper and tape, and I mean, Anna's creating stuff, and Jenna and Cole just get into it too, and they create these phenomenal things, just give them the materials and let them go. And if they don't do it the way that we would do it, who cares? Who cares? At least we're going to have kids that really believe in themselves, that really know, you know, that don't have a fear of failure, that don't have this belief that, well, I've got to do it like mom says, or I've got to do it like the art teacher says, or I've got to do it like this person says, I can be me. Amen. Okay. Off my soapbox. So those are the four questions that, you know, I was asking myself and thinking a lot about and meditating a lot about, and hopefully asking yourself those things too, it could identify maybe some areas where you would need to examine your heart beliefs as well. Okay, so over and over again in the Bible, God uses imperfect people. So let's go back to Abraham. Here's Abraham, who's called the father of our faith. And that is where the heart of what our Christian existence is. And that's faith, this trust in God, okay? If you look back at the background of Abraham, Abraham did not come from a really godly family. I think of Abraham and I think of this very godly man who came from this very godly family and did everything right. And, you know, but he came from a family who worshiped Nimrod. If you look back, Nimrod, his name actually means something about rebel or rebellion. He was actually the war leader who head up the building of the Tower of Babylon. He also persuaded men not to ascribe their happiness to God, but to him as the cause of it. So he was a pretty lofty, prideful guy. And Abraham's family worshiped him. Okay? And so Abraham didn't have a lot of knowledge about God. It was limited. He probably has had some of the oral tradition passed down from Adam and Eve and on down to him. But because of what God saw in Abraham's heart, Abraham took the limited knowledge that he has or had of God and trusted it. Even if it was just, God is my creator. There is a creator. He's somebody bigger than me, and I'm going to trust this being. Okay? So God calls in Acts chapter 7. It said, you don't have to turn there, but God calls Abraham. God saw something in Abraham, even though he came from this family who were idol worshipers, even though he had a very limited knowledge of who he was, God saw him and saw his heart. And he decides, this is the guy that I'm going to bring the Savior through. And so he calls Abraham, and in Acts chapter 7, it says, God appeared to Abram when he was in Mesopotamia, again, Babylonia, very what we would call secular area, very carnal area, Ur of the Chaldeans, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. And then in Genesis chapter 11, it talks, well, turn there, just so you're there, and Maybe put a bookmark there so you can read this all later. Okay, so at the very end of chapter 11, it doesn't record God's first call, but in Acts chapter 7, Stephen tells us that that's what happened. God first called Abram when he was in the Ur of Chaldeans. He hadn't gone to Canaan. So he tells him basically the same thing he tells him again in chapter 12. Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land I'll show you. So what's he telling him? He's telling him, you go, don't take your family with you. I want you to go. But in chapter 11, verse 31, it says, Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan, and they went on as far as Haran and settled there. Okay, so God appears to Abram and says, you go, separate yourself, but he decides, I'm going to go with my father anyway, and I'm going to go with my father, I'm going to go with my whole family. So did he do what God said? No. So they go to Haran, and Terah, his father, dies in Haran, still outside of the land of Canaan, still in Babylonia. God appears to him again, says the same thing. And he adds, I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. So you will be a blessing, and I'll bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse, and in all the families of the earth shall you be blessed. Okay? Verse 4, Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So I believe Abram was supposed to take his wife, but maybe not necessarily Lot, because God, again, he had said, separate yourself. I want you to go. I'm calling you. I'm not calling you and Lot. I'm not calling you and your dad. I'm calling you. So once again, takes his family, and he goes. They finally, let me see where I'm at. Okay, so in chapter 12, they set out again, headed to Canaan. And it took him a lot longer to get to Canaan than it would have if he had just listened to God and just gone, like he said. Okay? How many of us have done the same thing? God says to do one thing. God says separate yourself. God says don't go there. God says go by yourself. God says do this on your own. And we don't feel qualified enough, or we don't feel confident enough to do it on our own. And it ends up taking twice as long, three times as long as what if God had told us, you know, if we had done what God had said. It's kind of like the children of Israel. It took 40 years to get. Do you know that was only an 11-day journey? That's bizarre. It took them 40 years to go 11-day journey. But if you think about it, if they had gone right in, they would have been wiped out anyway. So God's grace. But still, there was a lot of rebellion, a lot of disobedience, a lot of complaining along the way. Anyway, Abram still gets to Canaan, but when he gets to Canaan, there's a famine. And God had said, don't go to Egypt. But what did Abram do when he got to Canaan? No food. Egypt has food. We're going to Egypt. He didn't trust God, did he? Okay. So he ends up going to Egypt. And in Egypt, that's where he encounters this issue that I had such an issue with. And where he, to save himself, says, Sarai, you say that you're my sister, which she was his half-sister. But you know what? Half-truths are still lies. So he lies and asks her to lie, and she did. And in God's mercy, because God knew this is the guy, I believe in this guy, I've called this guy, he protects Sarai. And I read that there was, in order for a woman to go into a king's harem, there were so many days of purification before he went into her. She went into him. And it was during this time of purification that Pharaoh realizes, wait a minute, and realizes this is his wife and not his sister. And so Sarai is saved. She was not violated. She came out. Pharaoh sent her out. And the cool thing is, Abram comes out of Pharaoh's kingdom with all this stuff. And he was able to keep all this stuff. Again, I don't really understand how that's fair. I just realize God sees a big picture. I see only a little picture. And again, when I get back into judgments, when I get back into trying to figure it out on my own and trying to say, well, why, God, did you do it this way? And why, God? Because he's God. And God knows what's best. And God sees what's in our heart. And even though we are messing up over and over and over again, God still sees what's in your heart. And when he calls you, he doesn't take that call away. Okay? So, it continues. In Egypt also, Abram takes Hagar, a servant girl, and he decides, Sarai and he, decides this is the way that God's plan is going to come to pass. And so, everybody knows what happened after that, okay? He has Ishmael. It's a big problem. Ishmael and Hagar has to be sent away. And in the end, though, Isaac is born. And, you know, through all of this, I believe that a man who started out with a very limited knowledge of God, well, the Bible says he believed God and God accounted it to him as righteousness. God didn't account it to him because of his works. We get stuck up in works righteousness and that I'm qualified for the promises of God because I didn't do this or I didn't do that. Or I can't possibly be prosperous because I was bankrupt so many years ago. I messed up, you know. God told me not to do this, and I did it anyway, and I ended up in bankruptcy. You know, if that happened to you, that doesn't define you, okay? That's just works still. Faith righteousness is saying, God said this about me. I am going to believe it, and that's who I'm going to consider who I am. Not, you know, all the things that I failed at, not all the things that people have said about me. That's just works righteousness. And even though Abram continued to make poor choices, God stays faithful to his promise. He does not change his mind. And Abraham continues to get back up again. His faith, consequently, grew stronger, and he was more and more convinced that God was able to do anything that he promised. And that's why in Genesis and in Romans it says God or Abraham believed God, not Abraham did everything right. Abraham believed God, and that's what God accounted to him as righteousness. So failures do cause problems, but they do not turn God away from him. God considers the call that he has placed on your life as precious. And he is not going to take back what he has said to you. That's just not who God is. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 16. Proverbs 24, 16. A righteous man falls seven times and rises again. Being righteous doesn't mean that you don't make any mistakes. Being righteous means you get up, you put off any shame and guilt and condemnation that has come with that failure, you take responsibility, you repent or change your mind, and you go on. Put it off. Put it behind you. That's what a righteous man does. I mean, it says seven times, but I know I have fallen more than seven times, you know? And it says, to be righteous doesn't mean that you don't make any mistakes. To be righteous means you just keep getting up. You put off that shame, that guilt, and condemnation. How many of you have failed without any of that? Nah. You know, well, anyway. The moment we pick ourselves back up and put ourselves back into the place of trust, he can keep leading us down the path that he has put before us. Now, let's think about that word trust again. Pastor talked about this a couple of weeks ago, and I've been doing a lot of meditating and a lot of thinking on. Trust is basically just believing. You just believe. Faith, believe, trust, all the same thing. Not in yourself, not believe in yourself, not believe, trust yourself, but trust in the character and nature of God. That's what we need to trust in. God is good. God is not bad. God is a loving God. God is not a judgmental God. This is the character of God. And the more we understand the character of God, the more we spend time with Him and let Him show us who He is, then the more we can believe and trust in Him. I saw a quote. I don't even remember where I saw it, but I thought it was really good. It said, distrust or doubting the honesty and the reliability of someone or something is the origin or the beginning of despair. Distrust is the beginning of despair. So why wouldn't we want to just stay in that place of trust? Because once we get out of trust in God and start doubting His reliability and doubting His honesty and doubting His motives and doubting His character, we go down a very slippery slope into despair, which is complete loss or absence of hope. Depression. Depression. When we fail, where do we go from there? Put it off, get back into trust again, not distrust, or you end up in despair. Now, sin doesn't make you unlovable to God. Who does sin make you unlovable to? Yourself. Yourself. It causes you to believe that you're less than what God says that you are. And God's there saying, no, you can do this. No, I believe in you. No, you still have this in your heart. I can see your heart. Just listen to your heart. Shut off everything else. Shut out everybody else. It's in there. Sin causes you to abandon your faith and causes your heart to be hardened. And sin isn't the doing all the nasty, blatant things. Sin is just missing the mark. Sin is not trusting God. It's looking at your flaws and looking at your mistakes. That's sin. We want to get out of there, and we can. It's so simple and so easy, but sometimes we just make it such a huge deal. How bad I am, how worthless I am. Go to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 23. It says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. I love that. He delights in his way. Like I said before, the calling God has put on your life, that's precious to him. God is our biggest cheerleader. Is our biggest cheerleader. And he saw that. He put that calling on your life before you were even born. He knew exactly. When he breathed life into you, he knew exactly who you were and what, you know, what the calling on your life would be. And it was very, very precious to him. Verse 24. When he falls, he shall not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. David said, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken. God said, I will never, ever leave you or forsake you. You fall, God's right there, holding your hand, lifting you up again. So bring your eyes up and stop feeling sorry for yourself. And I'm talking to me too. This verse says it right here. Your steps are established by God. He delights in the calling that He has put on your life. And you're going to fall. We're going to fall. But God is right there to pick us back up again. God is not looking for a reason to punish us. That's Jim Richards said that, and that really stuck out to me. He's not looking for, you know, and the world is full of people walking around thinking God is waiting to zap me. God is waiting to, you know, I've done all these nasty things, and how can God still love me? And I better watch out because I may get, you know, whatever. smited, whatever. God is not looking to punish us. And the world needs to know that. The world needs, that needs to be, when we bring somebody to Christ, that is one of the first things that they need to understand. You are a totally different creation. And God has a call on your life. And He is not holding your past failures against you. He knows what you've done. He knows what you're still doing. And you still may have some issues. You still may have some problems. But God is for you. He's not against you. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He is not looking to punish you. Wow. He's always going to love us. He's always going to encourage us. He's always going to be there to pick us up. And when it feels like He's not, it's not His problem. It's our problem. All throughout the Bible, God uses people who weren't flawless. Think about Abraham. He stopped and started and stopped and started, but he was a friend of God. And he was the one that brought the Savior into the world. He was the one who took his son, Isaac, and was willing to, now again, Abram learned some things about his trust in God, and he was able to take his son, and he was willing to kill his son. Because that's what God said. And he thought, and he knew, if I kill my son, God will just raise him up again because God said it. And I believe it, so this is what I'm going to do. Jacob was a conniver, but he soon got over himself and he started to trust God. Joseph was a spoiled brat, and he was a bragger. But Joseph eventually humbled himself, and God was able to use him. Moses was a murderer. But he eventually surrendered to God's way, and God was able to use him. Think of Gideon. Gideon was a coward, but eventually he relied on God to lead a mighty army. Think about James and John. They wanted to kill the people that wouldn't follow Jesus. And who did John end up being? John ended up being the apostle of love. When these people failed, they just got up and they started to seek God again. They knew they were on a journey. And they knew that, you know, Bob was talking about yesterday how the Jewish people did things because they knew and loved God. It was just, that was their heritage. This is why we do these things. Not because of works, not because I'm trying to make my way into heaven, but because God is God. And God is said to do this and that, and we love God. Bottom line, that's what it is. Peter, think about Peter. Peter was impulsive and he denied the Lord, but he later became a mighty disciple of Jesus. And brought many, many, many people to the Lord. Paul was so argumentative, he caused conflict and was thrown out of the church. They had to get rid of him. But ultimately, he brought the gospel of peace. No matter where you are, ask yourself, do you have the intention to go on this journey with God? Do you have the intention to follow God until you reach your ultimate destiny? We need to settle that. The people of the Bible that messed up over and over again had settled that. I'm on a journey with God. God knows best. I love Him, and I'm going to trust Him and do things His way. Whether I mess up or not, I'll just keep getting back up. You know, many times it's the flaws that we have to work through and grow out of that makes us the men and women of God that we are. If we never had to, when I was younger, it was, and I'm not bragging because, I'm just not bragging. It was very easy for me to go through school and get good grades. I didn't have to try, I tried, but I didn't have to try very hard. I didn't struggle like a lot of other, except for geometry. I'm so glad that region's got, the answers got stolen because I would have failed that thing. I didn't have to try very hard to do well in school, and I did well in school. But looking back at it, I did well in school because I wanted to please my parents. I did well in school because I wanted to please my teachers. I did well in school because I wanted to feel good about myself. I'm just being real with you. And a lot of things for me in my early life came very simple, or came very easy. I came from a family who was a really, really good family. No tragedies happened in our family. We were not rich, to say the least, but I never knew it. To hear my parents talk about not knowing where their money was going to come from, as a child, I never would have known that. So I came to the Lord because I saw it in my sister. My sister was born again, and I saw a change in her. But I didn't have any drastic. I wasn't addicted to drugs. I wasn't an alcoholic. I wasn't in sexual sin. I was a good girl. And, you know, when you grow up like that and then you face a tragedy or you face a failure or failures, it's very difficult sometimes. It's a little bit more difficult than somebody who may have grown up with tragedy after failure after tragedy after failure. You kind of see what I'm saying? And I'm thankful for what I'm learning about the failures and the tragedies that I have experienced, because I'm growing and I refuse to let things define. Do I get it right all the time? Absolutely not. Do I still have a problem sometimes with messing up and being wrong and failing? Absolutely. But I'm just telling you right now, this is something that God is showing me, something that I'm dealing with, and hopefully, and it's an encouragement to somebody here. Okay? Failures shape us, that teaches us, and it pushes us to be better people if we let them. Without messing up sometimes, how would you know what success really feels like? I want to read you something that maybe you have seen before, because I think I have. But this was another article. Again, like I said, I read a lot of things online about successes and helping kids to succeed and helping kids be more creative and things like that. But I came across this, and it says, Walt Disney went bankrupt and got fired from his job writing for a newspaper because he lacked imagination and had no good ideas. Those were in quotes. He started numerous businesses afterwards that ended in failure. Today, he left behind an empire recognized by people all over the globe. Albert Einstein didn't speak till he was 4, and he didn't read until he was 7. He was eventually expelled from school, but became a legendary physicist and philosopher. Oprah Winfrey got fired from her first job as a television reporter because she was unfit for TV. I think it's safe to say she proved her boss wrong, going on to become one of the most successful women in the world. J.K. Rowling, the one who wrote Harry Potter, wrote the first one in a coffee shop while trying to raise a child on her own after a divorce. She was on welfare, was almost completely broke, and suffered from severe depression on top of that. She kept her eyes on the goal, though, and followed her passions regardless. She is now one of the most successful authors in the world, going from being almost penniless to attaining incredible abundance in the form of both finances and happiness. I don't know if any of these people knew God or trusted God, but can you imagine the things that we can do because we know God and because we put our trust in God? Here's some quotes. This is by Michael Jordan. I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. I've failed over and over and over again in my life, and that's why I succeed. Theodore Roosevelt said, "It's far better is it to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs even though checkered by failure, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy nor suffer much, because they live in a gray twilight that knows not victory nor defeat." Albert Einstein says, "A person who never makes a mistake never tries anything new." Who was this one? Ralph Waldo Emerson says, "Finish each day and be done with it. When you've done what you could, some blunders and absurdities have crept in. Forget them as soon as you can. Tomorrow's a new day. You shall begin it serenely and with too high a spirit to be encumbered with your old nonsense." Mahatma Gandhi says, "Freedom is not worth having if it doesn't include the freedom to make mistakes." I really like that one. And Dennis Waitley, I don't know who that is, says, "Failure should be our teacher, not our undertaker. Failure is delay, not defeat. It's a temporary detour, not a dead end. Failure is something we can avoid only by saying nothing, doing nothing, and being nothing. James Richards talks about being a disciple of Jesus, and he talks about this issue of being wrong. And he says, the disciple has no dread of being wrong. It presents him with an opportunity for growth. He knows he's loved by God, even if he's wrong. He knows God will not punish him, but he'll correct him gently. Negative feelings are soon replaced by comfort by the Holy Spirit. So give yourself permission to be wrong. God has never changed his mind about you, but because of some of your failures, I ask you this. Have you changed your mind about God? God hasn't changed his mind about you, but because of your failures, have you changed your mind about God? That's where you need to stop and decide these things. You decide again, God, I accept your love. I accept your calling. I accept the fact that you still have a destiny for me. I accept your forgiveness. I'm getting up, and I'm going to follow through. I know that trusting you is the key to my destiny. So hopefully that was an encouragement. And I could probably change my title to my message from "You failed, now what?" to "You failed, so what?"